Master's birth, the angels sing. Come adore and worship me, Christ the Lord, the noble King.
Be seated and welcome to our Christmas Eve celebration. I'd like to read out of Psalm chapter 98 this evening as we begin our time. It says, "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy to the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands and let the mountains sing for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth, and he will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity." Let's pray. Father, we are filled with joy because of what you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ. And this afternoon, we just pause to take time to say, Lord, you are the center of life. We recognize you and we honor you. Visit us by your Holy Spirit. I pray that we would sense and know that you are here, Lord. It's not just a religious event. It's an event where we can encounter the living God. So Holy Spirit, help us know that you are here and fill our hearts with praise for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand with me as we sing Joy to the World?
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. The earth is safe and king. Let every heart prepare a room. And let nature sing, let nature sing.
Seated At this time, Bonnie Edelbeck is coming to share a reading with us. Bonnie?
Hello, everyone. Have you ever felt like you've encountered an angel? Well, that is what my story is about. People have different perceptions of angels. Some believe they are people in their lives. Others think they are messengers sent from heaven. Many believe they don't exist at all. But the Bible assures us that angels not only exist, they are mentioned 273 times in Scripture. They are spiritual beings much like ourselves. And of course, there exists the darkest angel of them all, Satan. As we study angels, our spirits cannot help but experience the desire to worship. If you take anything from the following story, and if you remember any words you hear angels speak in Scripture, remember these two. Worship God. The story begins with three children, Josiah, Joshua, and Elizabeth, Beth for short. They were raised as your average and basic American family living in northern Wisconsin. Mother and father both worked at the local mill and afforded them a nice living. Father cared for his garden, which he was very proud of, chopped wood, took care of the chickens, and all the other manly tasks around the house. Mother, on the other hand, tended the children. She was totally into playing ball, traveling to the lake to go swimming, or walking to a nearby creek to go fishing or ice skating in the winter. She took the children on adventurous walks in the woods, picking mushrooms and berries. She made sure everyone had their individual chores and was involved with the healthy familial lifestyle. One thing that Mother truly loved was Christmas. She could hardly wait for that special day to arrive. She simply loved every detail that came along with it, from wrapping gifts and hiding them, to decorating the tree, making goodies, but mostly the excitement in each child's heart. Mother especially loved decorating the tree with all the lights and beautiful old-fashioned ornaments. She was fond of the treetop adorned in gold accents and shone beautifully at the top of the tree. She made certain that children understood the reason they celebrated this special day and read the Christmas story as often as Beth asked. Presents didn't get placed under the tree until after the children had gone to bed on Christmas Eve. And on Christmas Eve, everyone went to church for midnight service. When they got home, the children immediately ran upstairs to go to bed. Not that they slept, but they did go to bed. Come morning, they were up at dawn, whispering and giggling. But they couldn't go downstairs until 8 o'clock. The minute the clock struck 8, their feet hit the floor, and they were off and running. This began Beth's first encounter with the angel. As she started down the stairs, her eyes were level with the treetop, where they were met by a pair of beautiful eyes. She was beautiful with golden hair, eyes blue like the sky, a dress speckled with shiny gold stars, and a golden belt wrapped around her waist. Beth never saw anything quite like her. Those eyes, she was certain, followed her every move. If she went left, the eyes went left. If she went right, the eyes were upon her. Beth felt safe because Mother told her angels came from God. Every Christmas, Beth couldn't wait to run downstairs and see her angel eyes. It became a welcomed habit. Soon it turned out that the presents weren't half as important as seeing the angel eyes. Beth also realized she could see those angel eyes in other people, people who were kind and caring. Little did she know just how important those eyes would be someday. Had Josiah, Joshua, and Beth known the fate awaited them, they probably would have cherished Christmas a little bit more. But how could they know? Life was going great and moving along smoothly. That is, until that night. It was the night that would change their lives forever. That was the night of the harrowing scream. Josiah, Joshua, and Beth were fast asleep when suddenly they were awakened by the loudest agonizing scream any of them had ever heard. They immediately ran downstairs to find Father cradling Mother in his arms in an effort to ease her pain. Before they knew it, Grandfather had arrived. Father called him to come take the children so he could take Mother to the hospital. They all said their goodbyes, hugging, kissing, and crying. They would not see Mother for a long, long time. Finally, Mother came home, but she wasn't the same. She couldn't walk. Her spirit was depleted. Nothing was the same. That year, Christmas took on a different scenario. It seemed Father worked all the time and was rarely at home for family meals. The gaiety was gone. There were no cookies, Christmas songs, or presents. No, not even a tree. Mother didn't read the nativity story that year. Josiah, Joshua, and Beth were very sad. Beth missed her beautiful angel. Somehow, by the grace of God, they made it through. Life consisted of going through the motions. The children carried on as best they could. Beth found solace at the nearby creek where she would go to pray. She felt that the rushing water was symbolic of God's strength. Beth prayed that God would make things the way they used to be, a prayer she repeated often. The next Christmas was heartbreaking for Beth. Mother learned that her brother was facing hard times with four little children at home. Uncle told Mother that he had a tree, but that he couldn't afford the ornaments. Mother, with a heart of gold, tender and generous to a fault, offered their ornaments, including Beth's precious angel. Beth was so sad, but felt better when Mother explained the true meaning of Christmas and why it was better to give than to receive. She understood. Once again, the children suffered through another bleak Christmas. Surprisingly, the Christmas after that showed a little bit of light. Her cousins asked Beth if she would like to come help decorate their tree. Not having done so in a while, Beth jumped at the invitation. When she arrived, the decorating had already begun, so Beth grabbed a box and jumped right in. She got to the bottom of the box. Oh no, it can't be. There at the bottom of the box was the angel, broken to bits and pieces. It couldn't be repaired. Tears welled up in her eyes, but she hid them so her cousins could not see her sadness. She would never see the beautiful angel again, or so she thought. Life moved on. Beth left home and lived in a city about 2 hours away. She would come home often, and when it came time to leave, Beth would back out of the driveway, stop at the end, look at the corner window, and there was Mother, smiling and waving. Beth was certain Mother's eyes looked like the angel's eyes. The waving became a tradition. Every time she departed, Mother would be standing in the window. And then suddenly, tragedy struck. Mother became ill and passed away. Beth came home for the funeral, and soon it was time to depart. Beth was pulling out of the driveway. She stopped at the end as usual. She struggled. What was the sense? She pulled away. That year she came home for Christmas to be with her father and brothers. It was the first Christmas without Mother. She prepared a nice dinner, which her brothers seemed to appreciate. They even put up a small Christmas tree, which seemed to lift their spirits a bit. Once again, it became time to leave. Beth said her goodbyes to everybody, hopped in the car, and slowly backed out of the driveway. She stopped. Should she look? Could she look? Why? She decided not to, but as she was pulling away, a small voice inside of her was pulling her in. Stop and turn around. So she stopped. She turned her head around. Beth was awestruck by what she saw. Standing in the window was the beautiful angel. There was a brilliant, radiant glowing surrounding her that nearly blinded her. It was the angel with the blue eyes, stars on her dress, and a gold belt. Beth recalled the first time she saw the angel at the top of the tree so many years ago. She closed her eyes and opened them, thinking that the angel would be gone. She wasn't. Tears began flowing. Beth had never seen anyone so beautiful. She was breathtaking. She was real. She realized the angel was there to reassure her Mother was safe and happy and surrounded by the Father's love. And so you see, to Beth, there is no doubt whatsoever that angels do exist. When God brought his firstborn into the world, he commanded, "Let all God's angels worship him." God gave her a heart to know him. It is said that the Father's love is like the ocean. You can see its beginning, but never its end. Beth bowed her head and whispered, "Worship God." At this time, I would like to wish you all a Merry Christmas, and may God shower you abundantly with his love and his blessings. Thank you.
Thank you, Bonnie. I'm going to ask you to stand with us and do exactly what the story instructs. Let's worship God together.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretched treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one. When many sons to glory behold the man upon the cross, the sin upon his shoulders, ashamed I hear my mocking voice, covered among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there, until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain for his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit to the work on earth is done. Jesus. sing a new song to Him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. Creation will sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything and my all. Adore you. Praise you, Jesus.
Father, in these next moments as we participate in communion together, we just want to honor you, and we invite you, Holy Spirit, to search our hearts. Lord, if there's anything in us that's displeasing to you, reveal it to us. Because we want to take communion in a manner that it's worthy of who you are and the sacrifice you've given. And we want to participate in the fullest way possible. Lord, there are benefits beyond measure in the sacrifice of Jesus. And so in faith today, we believe for healing, for deliverance, for transformation, for peace to come on people as they participate in communion with us. So Holy Spirit, come and visit us in these moments as we wait together. In Jesus' name. Please be seated. For those who are requested to serve, would you come at this time? And just so you know, we're going to wait to have everyone served, and then we'll participate at the end of being served. Thank you. He was betrayed. Our Lord took the bread and he broke it. He gave thanks and said, "This is my body that is given for you." Father, tonight, as we hold this bread in our hands together, we are so grateful for what you've done. Thank you for changing our lives. Thank you for intervening in the midst of the darkness. Thank you, Father, for the transformation that is possible because of the gift you've given through your Son. And we pray that you'd bless this bread as we participate in it together. In Jesus' name, let's take the bread. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he blessed it and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." And Father, tonight we are mindful that the old covenant required so much, so many details, and you have set us free. You've given us grace. You've given us forgiveness. You've given us all the blessings of the old covenant, and you've given us one sacrifice for all time, your Son. And it is always valid. It's our always, always valid entrance into your presence. Thank you for forgiveness, for deliverance and healing that comes through the shed blood of Jesus. And we pray that you'd bless this cup as we remember that blood together. In Christ's name we pray. Let's take the cup. Would you stand with us as we sing that song that Don and Betty were playing a second ago?
And we fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. Greatness of His mercy.
Grateful for these moments of praise and opportunity to worship you. And now, Lord, we turn our hearts to receiving your word, and we pray that it would transform us and challenge us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Please remain standing for the reading of the scriptures, if you would, please. I'm going to reading several texts tonight out of the New Testament, one out of Galatians chapter 4, one out of First John chapter 3, and then one out of Luke chapter 4. The Apostle Paul from Galatians 4, it says, "Before Christ came, we were slaves to the basic principles of this world, but when the right time came, God sent His Son." In 1 John 3:8, it says, "But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil." And then Luke 4:18 through 19, Jesus quoting out of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the captives and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Let's pray. Father, in these next few moments, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, that you would change us, that you would shape us. Lord, that you would do what only you can do. I can't change a life, but you can transform a person in an instant. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts, challenge us, revive us, help us, Lord, to be changed as a result of being here tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And please be seated. Well, it's here. It's Christmas Eve. Everything you've been doing for all these months, everything that you've been hoping for, everything that you've longed for, what? Here it is. In the next few hours, we're going to celebrate together as families. We're going to have meals. Somebody getting gifts here? Somebody? Maybe? Okay, a few of you are getting gifts here. Maybe not some of the others of us. I mean, what a great time to spend time together, to share worship and communion, to put Messiah right at the middle of it all. It's almost as if we're painting with Norman Rockwell strokes of nostalgia, some sentiment and warmth, and I just happen to feel that Father God is pleased. I love the fact that in the middle of all of this technology, I mean, it's so technological. I had a freak out when Bonnie was sharing her story tonight because I thought, you know, I probably left my phone on and it's probably going to ring here in about 10 seconds. And so I'm reaching in, everybody's like, oh, the pastor's looking at his phone in the middle of this. It's not at all what I was doing. I was trying to make sure that the ringer didn't go off, and I'm glad that I did because it was on full bore because I was at the grocery store earlier and I couldn't even hear it ring when I was there because there were so many people there. So in these technological times, I love the fact that we still appreciate the idyllic nature of this season of the year. It's really healthy to set this kind of time aside and look to God to pause to worship and celebrate together with laughter, with gifts, with nearness, with joy. It's almost as if God is breathing those final words, the capstone from creation. Remember God's words on the sixth day? He'd finished all of his creation. He looked at it all and he said, what? It's very good. This is great. I think God is saying that about what we're doing this weekend. He loves when our hearts are full of joy. He loves when people take time to pay attention to him and to care for each other. The heart of the Father is warm to hear us singing his praises, then to go out from this place and enjoy each other's presence. Now, as we know, all of this joyfulness and the effort that we put in it rests on God's shoulders. It's all his fault. If you're really stressed out over Christmas, you can blame God. Okay? He did this. He sent his son, and we love to celebrate. It's because of his great love that we set this time aside. But before we go home and we begin our family Christmases in earnest, we're going to take just a few minutes to refresh our mind on three details of this great moment. The first detail is that Jesus arrived at just the right time. Jesus arrived on time at the right time. How many of you here know somebody that never is on time? I'm sorry. Don't throw elbows. I see some of you looking at each other, never on time. He's talking about you. No, he's not. Not at all. There are some people that just have an amazing sense of timing. I always wonder at the ability of a top flight defensive back to jump a passing route and make an interception. You know what timing that requires? I was watching football all Sunday afternoon. I was like, oh my word, can you believe that individual has that perfect of timing? I also am amazed at the basketball players who can time a pass and a jump to form the perfect alley-oop and to slam dunk it. This is stunning stuff. And then there are those people who actually have this real sensitive heart, who know exactly when somebody's hurting, when they know exactly what to say, they know when to give the gift. It's just a great internal instinctive sense of timing that they have. Here's good news. God has impeccable timing. He's never late. Here's the deal. He's never early either. He's always right on time. And that's what the Apostle Paul says to us in Galatians 4. For at just the perfect moment, God sent his son. He has impeccable timing. It was the intersection of a long series of kingdoms in Western civilization. And all of those kingdoms held sway over the known world, the Mediterranean world at that time. And those kingdoms paved the way for Messiah through conquest, through construction, through communication, through economy, through ideas. It was an era of universal language and economics. Thank you to the Greeks for that. It was an idea of economic prosperity and potential. Thank you to the Romans. It was an era of vast travel. Again, thank you to the Romans. And here's the deal. The kings of those empires thought that they were gaining something for themselves. Prestige, power, wealth. This is for us. It's for our people. It's for our families, those who will follow us. But here's the news. They were actually paving the way for God's Savior. They didn't even know what was going on, but they were doing the work that would bring God to the point where he said, this is the perfect juncture in time to send the Messiah. They had no clue what they were doing this for God. In fact, many of them didn't serve or worship the living God, but they were still doing his work. God's timing was a part of his ongoing plan for humanity and our world. How many of you realize that we are not living in an accident? This world is not just happening along at some freakish, accidental pace. There is a plan behind it. And the events that we see portrayed on our device screens are not random. It is all a part of God's plan, and it is moving. I guarantee you this. It is moving toward his desired end. No matter what it looks like outside, no matter what it looks like to us in the world, God is moving this experience to his desired plan and his desired end. God has perfect timing. He always shows up and answers everything. at just the right time. The next thing that we need to reflect on is that Jesus arrived for the right reason. He arrived at the right time, and he arrived for the right reason. Both the Apostle John and Luke tell us that the reason for God sending his Son was to set captives free and to destroy everything that destroys us. Now that's good news, isn't it? We live in a world full of destruction, destructive relational experiences, destructive physical experiences, destructive economic experiences, destructive military experiences. There's all kinds of violence and sin and craziness around us. Jesus came to set us free from that and to destroy the very things that destroy us. You just pause for a second and think about that. Jesus arrived on earth as a human infant with the express purpose of releasing us from captivity to our self-destructive nature, this self-destructive model of life, and he released us from the prison of our own sinfulness. That's really stunning. He came to destroy the devil's works, the very things that destroy us. I mean, is there any better definition of love than that? Think about it for a minute, parents. Would you protect your children from harm? Yeah. Would you tell them this is something that could harm you? Of course you would. Why? Because you love them. This is why the Apostle John can make this statement. For God loved the world so much, right, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. He loves us that much that he wants to prevent us from being destroyed. He wants to prevent us from continuing down a road or a pathway of self-destruction through sin. So what is it that destroys human beings? What activities, what behaviors, what mindsets, what philosophies wreck human beings? Again, good news, the Bible has all kinds of lists of these things shown to us very clearly. And let me just give you kind of a brief overview of the list. Things like gossip, slander, violence, injustice, oppression, murder, stealing, falsehood, idolatry, sexual immorality, define that a little bit clearer, which is any sexual activity outside of the protective bonds of marriage and outside of God's created order, of which the fundamental purpose is procreation. Drunkenness, and in our culture you can expand that, include all forms of substance abuse and dependence and addiction that a human being can get into. Theft, murder, jealousy, selfish ambition, greed, uncontrolled tempers, and outbursts of anger, and the list goes on and on. That's just a sampling of the things that destroy human beings in their relationships, that destroy them individually, that destroy the people around us if we are engaging in these behaviors. Now, some of the things that I just listed from the scriptures provide temporary satisfaction, don't they? We find joy in them. We find pleasure in them. We find that, man, this is great, at least for a little while, but eventually, if we continue to give in to them, they will ruin us. And usually, when they're ruining us, they're ruining people around us as well. They're addictive behaviors. They captivate us. They make us captive. They imprison us in their addictive nature. In fact, it's interesting to me that sin, psychologists do a great study in addictive behavior. Sin is addictive, and it actually affects the very cells in our being, and it creates pathways in our neural net so that we have a difficult time coming out of it without the help of Jesus Christ, without the help of other believers, without encouragement, without prayer, without discipleship, without accountability. This is how captivating this is. We become captive to it. Jesus arrived at the right time for the right reason to destroy those works of Satan that destroy us. The final detail that we need to refresh is that Jesus arrived to institute a new reality. If all we have in this world is captivity, bondage, enslavement, imprisonment, what hope is there? There has to be more than just this being chained to my addictions, chained to my sinfulness. There has to be more to it. Jesus arrived to institute a new reality. So what did Jesus accomplish by his timely arrival with a perfect purpose? One word summarizes it: liberation. Liberation. He set humanity free from prison, the prison of our own sinful indulgences and our self-destruction. I like to view it as a mental picture. Jesus arrives to institute a new policy here on earth, the release of all prisoners of sin. He's all about emptying prisons. I love that about Jesus. Imagine the front gate, front doors, hallway barricades, and cell doors opened in every American prison. How many prisoners would there be tomorrow? Zero. Why? Because their liberation has come. They're eager to leave. Jesus made certain that the prison of sin is wide open. Anybody that wants to can just walk out if they will put their faith and trust in Him. Sadly, some people enjoy sin so much, they love the feelings that sin brings, they enjoy the camaraderie of the prison life, that to the point that they prefer incarceration over freedom. It's ludicrous, but that's the case. The friendships, the lifestyle of self-destruction suits them, and they continue to choose it over life on the outside. I know that the mental picture is ridiculous. If you open the gates of the Marquette Branch Prison tomorrow morning, not a single inmate would remain by noon. Right? But the prison of sin, though its culture is just as violent, just as abusive, just as addictive, just as damaging, holds a lure to the masses. Most people prefer captivity to that which destroys over the freedom that Jesus brings. Jesus puts it this way, just a few verses after John 3:16, he says, "Men have loved darkness rather than light." We prefer our captivity to the liberation that faith in Christ brings. Some of them have never heard the good news that the prison door is open and that they can leave. Christians, we need to do a better job. Others have heard, and for their own reasons, they choose to stay incarcerated in sin. What is even more disturbing and adds to the desire that many people have to remain in prison is that many who choose to leave the prison initially don't live any differently on the outside. Or they return and they stay. Some short-term, others long-term. Christian friends, please hear me. You have been set free from sin. Do you hear me, Christians? You have been set free from sin. There is no need to go on living in it. In fact, if we read 1 John 3:8 properly, John tells us that if we continue to live a lifestyle, hear me, not just a sin here or sin there, but a lifestyle of sin, Satan is our warden. We belong to him. That's what it says, does it not? He has control over us. You've moved back into the prison willfully. Lifestyle demonstrates to whom we belong. Who do you belong to? Well, look at your lifestyle. There are only two possible choices. You either belong to Jesus or you belong to the devil. This is the choice. And how foolish for us to remain in prison when the gates are open, when the bars have been torn apart, when we have no shackles on us. Freedom has been declared and it has been delivered. We don't have to live in it anymore. And how disturbing to return by choice as someone who has known the freedom of God and live in the prison of sin when we've tasted the freedom that Jesus brings. Listen, Christmas is beautiful, it's nostalgic, it's sentimental, but behind that there is this gut-wrenching reality that human beings need to be delivered from their own self-destruction and sin. And God accomplished that through the sacrifice of His Son. Isn't that beautiful? Here's the deal. You don't have to go on living in that prison anymore. You don't have to be incarcerated. Satan doesn't have to be your warden anymore. You can be free. Because the doors are open and Jesus has done that for you. Christian, if you're living in sin, you need to return to Jesus and walk out of that prison and don't go back. That's what Christmas is about. We have a Savior, we have a Rescuer, we have a Deliverer who has liberated us from sin. Jesus arrived at the right time for the right reason to institute a new human reality. There is a different life. Don't let the culture fool you. They think that they have the true alternative form of life. Christianity is the alternative lifestyle in American society today. If we live it as God has taught it through the Scriptures. Tonight is the right time. Jesus showed up at the right time for the right reason to institute that new reality. And tonight is the right time for you and for me to embrace the freedom that He gave us. Would you bow your heads for a moment with me, please? Close your eyes. No one's looking around. You came here tonight and you say, "Dave, would you please pray with me and pray for me? I have never put my faith in Jesus Christ and I want to experience that liberty tonight." Slip up a hand. Nobody's looking around. I just want to pray with you tonight. You've never trusted in Jesus and you want to. Second, you've put your faith in Him. And you've walked away, and you're living your own life on your own terms, and it's time to get out of that prison and return to Jesus. Would you slip up a hand? Nobody's looking around. I want to pray with you tonight and pray for you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Father, for these friends who've lifted hands and say, we are walking out of this prison tonight, I pray that your Holy Spirit would rest on them right now in Jesus' name. As they call out to you in their seat, I pray, Father God, that they would sense and know that you are forgiving them, you are restoring them, and Lord, that they own freedom because you have provided it for them. Let them begin to walk in victory, Lord. Let them begin to walk in the joy of that liberty that you have given. Thank you that that's what this season is about. Thank you for the love and joy that we experience, but let them know the love and joy of liberty, of sins forgiven, and of a clear conscience, Father God. And I pray that your Spirit would go with them and that you give them the confidence to seek out help and strength and the aid of other believers to help them along the way. Thank you that you've set us free from the prison of our own self-destruction. Help us, Lord, to live in it day in and day out and to take full advantage of what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your candles. Stand with me. This sounds really kind of vague and easy, but it's not. This is the biggest rule I have tonight, right? If your candle has a fire on it, do not tip it. Okay? We all agree with that? If you're lit, don't tip. And we are going to sing Silent Night together as we do this. Thank you. Father, we are so grateful for the light of the world, changed our lives, and now, Lord, we pray that we would be that light in the darkness. Thank you, God, for transforming us. Thank you for these moments to celebrate that transformation. And Lord, rest on our families. Let your joyous presence be felt in everything we do this weekend. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Merry Christmas.